One of the pastors who I love to read says, Ray Stedman, he says this, oftentimes in the Old Testament, Jan, you should read the Old Testament with, or have your Old Testament in your left hand, your New Testament in your right hand. So we're going to start 1 Samuel chapter 2 by turning to Romans 8. Okay, so let's pray. Well, Lord, we just come together and we just ask that you'd bless this time because, Lord, you, I'm convinced, have a serious work in mind in our hearts. And Lord, many of us are defeated because we walk according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit, myself included. Lord, teach us this amazing lesson, how to yield more and more to your Spirit, starting just now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Romans 8, how about that? Turn there. And maybe I should turn there, huh? Romans 8. If you want to know what the purpose of Samuel is, these two books, well, there's a couple levels. One, you're learning the history of the Old Testament. You are learning the history of the Old Testament around 1100 BC. Don't you want to know where the Old Testament fits, right? So we are around 1100 BC. I personally don't think you'll ever understand the Old Testament unless you know certain dates. Here's the most important one, in my opinion. 586 BC. You have to know 586 BC. If you don't know 586 BC, the Old Testament, to me, doesn't even make sense, because in 586 BC, the Babylonians, in their third sweep into Judah, came and took out the captives and put them into exile in Babylon and destroyed the city. Now, before that, listen, I'm trying to give you some dates. In 722 BC, the Assyrians came to the northern kingdom. And by the way, I get my numbers mixed up. We're in descending order here. We're going from 4,000 or so, 3,000, 2,000, etc., all the way down to zero in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, we start back up, ascending, right? I get that mixed up all the time. So in 722 BC, Assyrians take the 10 northern tribes and they take them out. Then in 586 BC, this is important. That's why you have to have a notebook. That's why we give you a free notebook back there to write this stuff down. In 586 BC, the Babylonians take out the southern two tribes and make them exiles. But now, listen to what I'm saying. We're in 1100 BC. See, I'm trying to set your frame of reference here. And what we're doing here is we're now traveling between these patriarchs of the first five books of the Bible. We've now gone through several of the judges. Well, all of the judges, except one, and that one is Samuel. Now, Samuel was both a priest, in a sense, and also a judge, and also a prophet, which, as you many of you know, in the Old Testament, remember, were those offices were always separated. Because why? Because Jesus Christ came and fulfilled them all, and you'll see that in the book of the, or excuse me, in the New Testament, right? But in the Old Testament, generally, those offices. So the offices are separated. And so now what we're doing is we are bridging the gap between the Old Testament patriarchs, and we're marching toward the kings in the Old Testament. And in between are these judges. Don't think of the judges as people with black. You hear me? Hear me? There we go. Okay, those should work. So this is important because this is the bridge. This is the bridge, and we're marching to kings, and you love the kings, don't you? You're the first one you're going to see in this book is Saul. Saul represents those who walk, listen to this, according to the flesh. We're first going to see the life of Samuel. Samuel somewhat represents kind of like the voice of God, not that he's God, but that, you know, you have people in your life who help you learn the word of God, pastors and things. They comment on and teach what God's saying, not that they're gods, but Samuel kind of represents that. Saul then is a representation of those who walk according to the flesh. David. He's coming next after that. In the end part of Samuel, he's the king that represents those who walk according to the Spirit. Now look, I took you through all of that because I want you to see in Romans 8. I think it's chapter or verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. Here it is. For to be carnally minded is death. Just lay that out there for a second, folks. We read this because, as someone said back there, we love Romans. We're in the Christian world. For to walk, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, those who are in Christ, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, etc. You see how important it is? And what's happening here is you're going to learn a lot of history here today. I love history. Maybe some of you don't, but hang in there. But as you're learning the history, I want you to see something. We're constantly being reminded in this book about those who walk according to the flesh, or to be carnally minded, and those who walk according to the Spirit. Do you ever ask yourself, oh my, how could David be called a man after God's own heart? Adultery? Putting out a hit on one of his top generals? And a man after his own heart, God says. Why? I would say because David is one who keeps short accounts with God. He is one who pictures those who walk according to the Spirit. Do you know that the Bible says earlier on in Romans 8 that the way that the law is fulfilled in you is because you are walking according to the Spirit? If you want me to unpack that, talk to me after. But that is a freeing doctrine. You don't have to earn your way anymore. You just are. You're chosen child of God. You ever not been chosen for something? Ooh, that's no fun. If you've never, if you've ever been on the receiving end, funny way of saying it, of not being picked, it ain't fun, is it? And here, God, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, brings you close and says, you're chosen and picked. Man, we need to get that message to all of our kids in middle school. And oh, by the way, all of us adults as well. So here, do me a favor. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And now we're seeing Hannah's prayer. And when we stopped last time, we said Hannah's prayer was so beautiful. Hannah had every reason in the world to complain to everybody. She's got a rival wife in the house. And the rival wife doesn't let it die that she can't have a kid while she's having kids. And she rubs it in. And her husband, it's so not really funny, but kind of funny. This is something I would say. I know, honey, but you have me, he says. He actually says that. And it's like, you read it. I mean, I do it, but you read it. And it's like, you just want to grab him and just go, Are you kidding me? Why would you say something like that? And yet we do say stuff like that. We're insensitive. And here's what I want you to see about Hannah. She has every reason in the world to go around and complain and gossip and be bitter, and she doesn't. She takes it to God in prayer. Fascinating. And when we left last time, we left off a couple weeks ago, I wanted you to see something, because I think this is important for your spiritual growth. I think this is vital to your spiritual growth. I think if you're not doing this, you're doing yourself a great disservice with the Lord, because the Lord says he's a great rewarder of those who diligently seek him, you see. And here it is. I think you and I and we should study and learn and grow in the attributes of God. Her whole prayer is the attributes of God. She's saying in a real honest way, hey, Lord, this lady is bugging me to death. She kind of says it in the prayer. But listen, she doesn't tell other people that. She takes it straight to God. And then she starts to pray the attributes of God. Let's do it. Listen to this. We left off. I'll just do it again. Go to verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn, that's strength, is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies. Why? I'm putting that in. Because I rejoice in your salvation. If God only gave you salvation and nothing else, that's enough. That's more than enough. That's the greatest. That's the best. And she knew this, and she prayed it, and she talked to the Lord about that, because no one is holy like you, Lord. That's holiness. You know what really a definition of holiness, a great definition of holiness is? Uniqueness. There's no one else like the Lord. Do you believe that? That'll root and ground you, folks, in your anxieties, in your unsure about life situations, in your fear, in your struggling with a relationship, and struggling with circumstances, if you will recognize how holy and unique the one is, because there is none beside you, she says, nor is there any rock like our God. It was first said in Deuteronomy 32 that God was like a rock. Here's why I'm telling you that. You catching this? It was first mentioned and shown that God, listen, don't tune out on this, that God was like a rock in Deuteronomy 32, which means something really important about Hannah. She knew the word. She studied it. She's making a reference right here to Deuteronomy 32. I'm convinced of it, that God is a rock like our God. They should make a song like that. But anyway, talk no more so very proudly. Let no ignorance come from your mouth. Listen, she's hurting. She has this rival girl, wife. She's hurting and she's honest with the Lord. But I again want to say it to you. When we get in a problem, or when we get in a situation where we're bitter about something or angry about something or somebody's hurting us, what do? We run and tell everybody else about it first. And what we're doing really is we're making ourselves better, because we're trying to bring the other person down and ourselves up. So we criticize the one. Here she doesn't do it. She only speaks to the Lord about that. There's no, this one is talking so proudly in arrogance, for the Lord is the God of knowledge. Do you see? Here it is, attributes of God. You ever read the book by A.W. Tozer called, how great a title is this? The Attributes of God. Fantastic book. Get it. The best one I've seen. Listen, here's what I did when I was about 16, or I don't know how many years ago. I went and got the Attributes of God from Charles Spurgeon, and I wrote them all down, and I keep them right there. And anytime I need them, I just go get them. That's why I have a journal. And look, all the notes about the attributes of God. And I go over this. I keep it close. And it's a comfort in time of trouble, folks. And I read, and I want you to read the attributes of God and study them and go through the Bible and look at them. And because Hannah did it, and she knew, and she was hurting, and are you hurting? Yes, you hurt and I hurt and we get angry and we live in a way that's sometimes not pleasing to God, and yet we can tether ourselves, see, to the rock, God himself. But you have to know him, and Hannah did. And she said this, "For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. He's just." Do you see it? Another attribute of God. Amazing. "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble." Do you get this? Listen, the Lord, what she's saying here is sometimes the Lord works opposite of the way the world thinks. The Lord always, or a lot of times, it's like the Christians live like an upside down life according to the word. Here, I'll give you a couple. Oh, you want to gain your life? Okay, Jesus says lose it. What? See, when I was growing up, no one could told me about these things, and I'd read them and go, wait a minute. I'm taught to build my life up and make it great and wonderful and build a kingdom. You're saying, Lord, to lose your life is where you gain life. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? This is the one that blows me away. Oh, okay. Yes. When I hear that, see, I'm a competitive dude. I grew up in sports. Great. Oh, okay. Lay it on me, Lord. Be a slave. What? That's not what I learned growing up. Be a slave, be a servant, love others, be selfless. What's this? And here, Hannah knows this, that the Lord turns things upside down from the world. And here, listen to this. The Lord kills and makes alive. In other words, the Lord is sovereign. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He's sovereign and he's good and he gives good gifts. You see, it's what she's praying. And he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Now you could go do this. Do this for yourself. Do this for yourself. Go and read Philippians 2. The one who came and emptied himself and put aside his privileges and rights to his deity. He never stopped being God. He was always God, but he laid that aside to live as a man, and he's going to be exalted above every name, and you are in him, and he's saying to you, lay down your old life and come to new life. And she knows it, and she understands it. And the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. See, he's that majestic and big and creative. He's the great creator. She knows this. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. And there is coming a time where that's happening. For by strength, no man shall prevail. If you want to, when in the Christian life, listen, in the Christian life, are you most powerful? When you're weak. When you recognize, oh, $5 in the Jerusalem fund. I'm kidding. That's okay. It's okay. But listen. When you recognize you're spiritually poor, bankrupt, Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, how do you approach God? When you recognize you have nothing to offer. See, I only know myself, but see, when I'm approaching God, as I am hearing the gospel, I'm like, well, this is great. I'm going to be better than that person at this. You see the terrible thing that I'm saying there? And a lot of Christians still live like that. Well, I mean, John Yaser only went to 50 Sundays this year. I went to 51. That's what we do. That's what we do. We compete and do, and we say, oh man, I served on Thanksgiving. You didn't. That's not it. It's all from the Lord. It's all from the Lord. He does it. And he gives us strength and weakness. We are spiritually bankrupts. And here it comes in verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Now this is fascinating. Guess whose song in Luke 1 sounds very much like Hannah's prayer? Mary's. Which means Mary was a student of the word. You can go in Luke 1, around 51, 52, 53. She almost has this exact same thing. Mary knew the scriptures. Fascinating, right? Okay. And so and from heaven he will thunder against them, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. God is long-suffering, isn't he, folks? But judgment is coming. He's going to come back to the earth and judge and rule and reign. You know this. And so she continues to pray the attributes of God. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is the first place in the Bible, folks, right here, where they use the phrasing Messiah, anointed one. This is a direct prophecy of the one who would come and save the world of its sins. This is it right there. Then Elkanah, the husband, listen to this. This is the part I want you to get. She prayed and prayed and prayed for a baby. Listen. And she's being made fun of. And her husband is like me, you know, just, what do you mean? You got me. What's the problem? And all of this, and she goes and takes it to the Lord. Do you understand what she's doing while she's praying? She's taking her baby and she's leaving it at the tabernacle. And mom and dad, listen to this, are going home, and the baby's staying there. Young person, not exactly a baby, but a young kid, little kid, is staying with Eli. They're dropping him off. Listen to this. And then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child, here it comes, I want you to note this, ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Mark that. That's important. Here's this young little guy ministering before the Lord. That's an important phrase. Okay, let's go on. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. The sons of Eli are corrupt. Not only are they corrupt, if you look at the margin notes, they say in the King James Version that they are the sons of Belial. Another god. They're wicked. That's what the phrasing is. They're corrupt. They're really bad. They're worthless and wicked. That's what this is saying. The sons of Eli. Do you realize, listen, that Eli is the most, quote unquote, spiritual person in Israel at the time. He's the priest, the high priest. He's the big enchilada in their whole life, in the social fabric of what they do religiously, if that's a word. This guy, that is a word. Good. Okay, good. This guy, this is the man that everybody looks to. They bring their sacrifices to the tabernacle. And this is the guy that institutes the whole system for approaching God. This is Eli. And his two adult sons are wicked and worthless. Why? Why? Why were the sons of Eli corrupt? They didn't know the Lord. Listen to this. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fish or flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. And then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Listen, all the Israelites are coming. They're approaching God. Now, I'm just going to tell you again, not because I'm any great shakes, but I love the book of Leviticus. I love it. It changed my life when I understood what was happening in that book. Leviticus is awesome. And when we traveled through the book of Leviticus, which many of you think, and that's okay, I understand. Many of you think it was boring. Do you know that they prescribed what the priests could eat and what they couldn't in the sacrifices? You could go in Leviticus 7, 28 through 36, and it tells you. The priests have a certain order in which the different sacrifices could be offered and what they could keep. And they were supposed to do it as prescribed by God. And here are these two guys. Hey, Israelites, just keep coming. Stab, eat. Who cares about Leviticus? That's what the author is telling you here. You say to yourself, well, what does that have to do with me? Oh, well, the Bible tells us in many places, a lot of things, like here, I'll just throw one out. Keep yourself pure. One man, one wife are going to come together physically, spiritually, emotionally, and they're going to leave their parents and cleave to one another. Here's what we say in America. I said some prayer on the back of a magazine. I said, and I'm going to move in with my girlfriend. I mean, everybody does it. We do the same thing these guys did. They knew the standard. They just thumbed their nose at God. We still do it. Are we going to believe God and do what he asks us to do? Or are we going to go off on everything that we want to do? That's what's happening here. And here, they do this thing that makes God really mad. When people are trying to get to him, and when others try to or do something, put a roadblock in the way, God is not happy with it. You know how I know that? So do you. Because you saw our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fashion a whip. When he saw that people were doing that terrible exchange rate in the temple courts and causing people to be real upset about the whole system, he was mad and he upset the table and right, and he said, "You people are making this place like a marketplace for thieves and robbers." And what really God or Jesus was mad at is people were preventing the other people from getting to the Lord, and he hated it. And here, these two are doing it. They're official guys. And they're doing whatever they want with the regulations. And they burned the fat. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." Remember, the fat in the Old Testament was always to be the Lord's. Because back then, they thought that fat was the best part of the meat, which I find fascinating. This has nothing to do with the teaching. But even back then, what do we know now? That fat's terrible for you. Even back then, the Lord was taking for you what was bad for you. Get what I'm saying? Okay, back into 1 Samuel. So that's what they're doing. Give meat for roasting. And they're supposed to be giving the fat to the Lord first. And here in verse 16, if the man said to them they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer him, "No, you got to give it to us. And if not, I'm going to take it by force." This is dastardly, folks. They're keeping people from pure and unadulterated worship that they've set up, that the Lord himself set up. And here in verse 17, sad note, "Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men hated," abhorred, mine says, hated, listen to this, "the offering of the Lord." These kids, these young people, they weren't kids, they were adults by now, but they were keeping people from the worship of the Lord. And God hated it. Here in verse 18, "But Samuel," here you go, second time, listen to this, "ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod." Who wore linen ephods? The priests. Yes. "And moreover, his mother then would bring him a little robe," and they had a robe that would go over the ephod. And if you studied with us in Exodus and other places, these all had pictures and types of the one, the Messiah, who's coming. "And bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifices." And listen to this. "And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord.'" Oh, okay, folks, wake up. Here's what I want to say to you. I want you to know this principle. Your children are not yours. I mean, you kind of think they are, but they're not really. They're on loan to you from the Lord. You know that? You're to be a great steward of kids. A great steward. You have them for approximately 18 years. Make it an 18-year seminary course. And then let them go to the world, right? And here we see that picture. They understood. Eli understood even. And they're telling you the descendants from those women are on loan. They've been given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Here she gave up one son in a sense. You know what I'm saying? She got five back. I mean, he was still her son and it loved her, loved him and everything, but she got five. And meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Isn't that awesome? He lived at the tabernacle. He was in the presence of God. Here's this young man. You know, though, I want you to see something here. Where's the temple of the Lord now? Where's the tabernacle of the Lord now? Well, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, it's right there. It's you. Do you get the thing? You don't have to take your kid down to some temple. Let them be around you. You see? And you have them, and it's so beautiful. You can minister to them and help them grow, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard everything his son did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle. You see what they were doing? They were either having sex with prostitutes at the door of the tabernacle, or they were making girls go down there for temple prostitution. Commentators don't know which. But either one's pretty bad, right? And that's what they were doing. And so he said to them, listen to the dad now. Here's the number one spiritual guy in all of Israel. And he says, hey, why do you do such things, guys? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it's not a good report that I hear. Here's what I wrote in my Bible. Blah, 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 blah. I wrote that. Blah, blah, blah. All talk, no action. Blah, blah, blah. No, my sons, for it's not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who's going to intercede for him? Nevertheless, they didn't heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. One pastor writes this, yell less, lecture less, take sensible action more often. You want me to say that again? I'll say it again. Yell less, lecture less, take sensible action more often. Your kid doesn't get up in time to go to school, don't get them up. If they're 15 years old, 14 years old, and they can't get up, don't get them up. Let them be tardy. Have them repeat next grade. I mean, listen, right? And that's what is happening here. This guy's just saying, why'd you guys do that stuff? That's really bad. There's nothing I'm going to be able to do for you. That's what he's saying. But no action. Nothing. And see, as you read through this, here, let me just do it. You're going to see something here that's a vital thing for parents and mentors. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men. You see, here's what's happening here. Your guys are all stunned because it said, because the Lord desired to kill them. What's happening here is these folks didn't want to repent. They wanted to continue to do this. They were presented with the truth. Their dad lived it. They knew it. And they understood the they were raised in the ways of how to do the sacrifices, and they just kept saying this, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. And see, there comes a point, yes, where the Lord just keeps saying, repent, repent, repent. He's slow to anger, and he is not slack concerning any of his promises. His heart and desire is that all would repent and come to know him. And yet, there comes a point when the Lord just does this. He takes his hands off the wheel. Okay, you want what you want, you get what you get. That's what's happening here, and it's sad. It's not nice, it's sad in a sense. I mean, it's not nice to hear about. It's sad, and the child Samuel grew in stature, just like Jesus in Luke 2, by the way. And then a man of God, isn't this fascinating? Because see, the Judges, the book two times ago. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. There wasn't a lot of revelation or prophecy. There wasn't a lot of God speak. Listen to this. And now an anonymous man comes to Eli and says to him, now pay attention to this. Listen to this, parents. Listen to this. This is convicting to me, man. Here it comes. Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Didn't I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? That means he's talking about who? Aaron. Aaron is the high priest, Moses' brother. Everybody check. Everybody tracking? All right, track with me. To offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me. All those are set forth in earlier books. And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice? He's saying it to Eli, folks. It doesn't say Eli is the one who was doing it. The kids were doing it. Eli was just tolerating it. Are you catching this? He says, my offering, which I've commanded, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I've commanded? Why are you just kicking it away? Why are you just making it nothing? In my dwelling place, listen to this, here it is, mark it, underline it, underline it, underline it, underline it, and you honor your kids more than you do me. Your kids need parents, not friends. Hey, there we go. Your kids need parents, not friends. We have a generation of people that run around and do everything for the kids. In other words, what we do is we make kids idols. Do we love our kids and would sacrifice for them? Of course. But the Lord here says, listen, you've placed what's important to the kids and what they want to do, run wild, have illicit sex, mess around at the church, prevent people from getting to God, thumb your nose at God, understand what the gospel is and just reject it, and all you do is say, oh, Johnny, it's fine. And here's a great lesson. Is that kids, I don't know if you know this, but kids, I don't even care if they say it or they kick against it or they rebel. They want to have rules. They want to have, not rules, but just they want to have boundaries. They want to be led. There's the phrase. They want to be led. They're dying to be led. Like lead, not lead like sink. But anyway, led. They want to be led. And when we don't lead, it's almost as if we're saying, you know, do what you want. We're buddies. And the Bible's really clear about this. Don't fail to honor the Lord because you want to do and be popular and in your kids' eyes or not make your kid mad. Listen to this. So in my dwelling place and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. Eli would come from the fourth son of Aaron. Did you know this? That's important to know. He came from the fourth son of Aaron. And in Solomon's day, see, in 1 Kings 2, we know this because we went through it in men's fellowship, right? There was a descendant named Abiathar. Abiathar was kicked off of the being the high priest by Solomon, and Solomon transferred it over to these people, the sons of Zadok. Remember this? Zadok comes from the third son of Aaron. That's important. Interesting, too, is that Jesus Christ comes from the order of Melchizedek. But in Hebrews 7, we see that. But here, as a practical matter, we're seeing that the sons of Eli, or the descendants of Eli through Aaron, are now being taken, the priesthood, or the, you know, the high priesthood, priesthood is being taken away from them and being transferred from a different arm of the sons of Aaron. Mark that, because you're going to see it here in a minute. So, he says, the Lord God, I have said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. That is in verse 30. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I'm going to cut off your arm. There it is. The sons of Eli are going to be cut off, and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. In other words, they're transferring, and you're going to see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of the age. Keep going. Verse 34. Now this is going to be a sign to you that you will come upon your two sons, or excuse me, that will come upon your two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day, they shall die. Both of them. So God's bringing judgment, and the sign of this judgment is these two are going to pass away. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. See, that's the transfer over to the third arm of Aaron, or third brother of Aaron, the sons of Zadok. But what I'm saying is that this prophecy not only is looking towards that, that's going to happen here in a little bit, but it's looking forward to the great high priest, Jesus Christ, who's from his own eternal order, the order of Melchizedek. You see that? Okay, that's a prophecy, but hold on. Because here comes something for you. Verse 36, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. You see, one of the great things about the Bible, I want you to know this. You like to read stuff like I like to read stuff. Just chronology. Just give me the chronology. Tell me the facts. I love it. The Bible oftentimes does a contrast. And in these first three or four chapters, the Bible's contrasting something. Eli's sons with this young man named Samuel. Who? Listen to this. When he was a young man, his mom and dad just said, Lord, he's yours. Lord, he's yours. Let's just let him live in your presence and learn from you and minister to you and have a close relationship before you. See, Eli's sons, although Eli has his own spiritual walk, I guess, Eli's sons were in a position of prominence and power, and they were more interested in the status, so to speak, right? Status, so to speak. But here, this one is offered. Now, go back to this. There's going to be a sign to you that it will come upon your two sons in one day. They're going to both die. I want you to know something. If you go forward to chapter 4, verse 10, verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And there was a great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas died. I just want you to know something. You just got to know it. And you sitting in here, we say we know it, but do we know it? God's word is going to come to pass. I hate to say it, but even if you and I and we believe it or not, it's coming to pass. And Jesus Christ is coming again for his church. You can mark it down. He's coming. He's going to take out his bride. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And at the end of that 7 years, listen to this. Whether you want to believe it or not, he's coming back to rule and reign from the earth in judgment. It's coming. I mean, it's coming. I don't do it to scare you or anything like that, because we don't need to be scared. We're in Christ. We're his bride. It's coming. And here we see this. Do you know that this transfer from Eli's arm, or whatever you want to say, of Aaron to Zadok's arm, you know, it took 100 years from what we're right. And in other words, we're reading 1170 BC. When it actually happens in Solomon's time, it's 970 BC. It took 100 years, but it came to pass. It will come to pass. And then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. He just kept ministering. See, there's a difference between ministering for the Lord, in my opinion, and ministering to the Lord. You know when you minister for the Lord? When you help with the cooking. I'm pointing to people who help with the cook. When you lead people in song, you're ministering for the Lord. When you're teaching, you're ministering for the Lord. When you're greeting people, you're ministering for the Lord. When you set up the chairs, when you clean the church, you're ministering for the Lord. But when you're ministering to the Lord is when you're by yourself with the Bible open, communing with the Lord. How do I know it? Well, turn with me, Ezekiel, and we'll stop here. 44. We're talking about the time when there's a future temple. I want you to see something that's really amazing. Talking about the laws governing the priests in verse 10 of chapter 44 in the future temple and the millennial kingdom. And here you have this. They're talking about what the priests will be doing. By the way, anytime you see the priests, who's a priest now? You are. So am I. If you're in the Lord. What did he say? What's that? Okay. All right. Well, listen to this. And the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray. See, that's the period of the judges. Levites were a wreck. They went after idols, and they're going to bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers now in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house, and they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people. And they shall stand before them to minister to them, because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore, I have raised my hand an oath against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity. Wait, listen to this. And they shall not come near me to minister to me as priest. You see that? You see, did you catch what I'm saying? I'm showing you the negative of what's happening for the priests' penalty for the way in which they perverted the worship. But did you see what he said was happening when they came and did the offerings and stuff? They were close to him. Listen to this. And when they were close to him, this is so beautiful. It almost chokes me up. When we get that way, you're ministering in a sense to him. Here's what we do. We get up in the mornings and we do this. Oh man, I wonder how many likes I have. How many people saw my post last night? Oh, did they see my story? Oh, Twitter. Oh, I need breakfast. Oh, coffee. Next thing I know, I'm in the car. Oh, my devotion went awry. I'm a little hypocritical because I can do my devotion at my office. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. What we do is we get into the busyness of the day and then we say, well, hey, I'm going to church tonight and I'll be the greeter back there. I'll run the sound. This will be great. But listen, those are all things you're doing for the Lord. He wants you just to settle down. Settle down. Take a deep breath. Pause. Reflect. Get rid of the TV. Take those stupid phones and throw them out the window. And minister to the Lord in communion with him. That's where he wants us. That's where the power comes. That's where the humble heart comes. That's where the resource and strength comes, when God delivers it to you directly. And now you can go out and face a dying and hurting and adversarial world. All right, let's pray. Gee whiz, I'm having problems, aren't I? Well, Lord, we just come together as brothers and sisters, and we lift this night up to you, and we say, Lord, do your work in us. Lord, convict us. Just like Spurgeon's morning devotions and evening devotions. Lord, and all the precedent you set in the Old Testament where there were the morning sacrifices and the evening sacrifices. Lord, in Psalm 1, you said, meditate on your word day and night. And yet, Lord, I'm so fickle. I want resource and power and strength. And yet I go to every other cistern but the one that really matters. Lord, help us to be people who know your attributes so that we would run to you and not to the things of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. And we shall see you on Saturday, if you're a man, at Panera at 7:15. And Sunday, if you're a man or a woman. Anyway, Sunday, we'll see you. 10:30.